Philemon, verse 1. And we'll do chapter 1 as well. I'd like to preach a short message. Take a look at verse number 1. Philemon is right before the book of Hebrews. If you haven't found that yet and you don't have a table of contents in your Bible, it's right before the book of Hebrews. I'll begin reading in verse 1. May the Lord bless us as we read and comprehend his word. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, two people primarily responsible for the content in this letter. Paul, primarily responsible. How do we know that? Because he says later in this one chapter monster of a book, he said in verse number 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. See that? So the thoughts are Paul's and Timothy's, primarily Paul's. The writing is definitely Paul's. So, verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. There's some question as to who Apphia and Archippus are. I will tell you that I believe that Apphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is their son. Archippus, according to the book of Colossians, is also probably the pastor of the Colossian church. In just a moment, we'll look at a slide which will tell you that Philemon and Colossians were delivered at the same time. We are finishing the book of Colossians on Sunday nights. This will be one of two sermons out of the book of Philemon on Sunday mornings. This may be the last sermon you get on it. I haven't decided yet. I haven't heard from the Lord clearly on that yet. You'll find out in 167 hours. All right. So, we have three people in verse number one, Philemon, verse 2, Apphia, Archippus. Again, Apphia, who is a female, appears to be the wife of Philemon. If she's not, we would wonder why she's being mentioned. She could be a leader of the church, it could be, but the fact that we don't believe that there are particular leaders of the church in the apostolic days, in the form of pastor, it wouldn't be that she's a pastor. We don't believe that she's a deacon. You say, I believe that a woman can be a pastor. You're in the wrong Baptist church, just so you know that. We have a belief, a very, very obvious understanding in our affirmation of the 2000 Baptist faith and message, which every member here believes according to the Constitution. And we state in that Constitution, according to the 2000 Baptist faith and message, that men must pastor the churches. Doesn't mean we're chauvinistic. It means we're trying to be biblical. There's a big difference between the two. And so God knows it would be a whole lot easier to cave and blur the gender distinctive lines in today's society. It takes people who love their Bible to take hard stands, even if it's unpopular in current culture. Can I get an amen? So we will believe the Bible, even if it bothers everybody. And we'll be kind and tactful and discreet, but we will take a stand where the scripture takes a stand. In any case, if she is not the wife of Philemon, what is she doing in this verse? What is Archippus doing in this verse? It appears that the church that he's addressing, or I should say the church that he addresses in the book of Colossians, meets in his, that is Philemon's, house, and he is addressing the entire household. Now, why do we say that he's addressing the entire household, but particularly the head of the home, Philemon? Real simple. Verse 3, grace to you, that's plural. The word there, you, is plural. So he's talking to the entirety of the household, Philemon, Apphia, Archippus. Grace to you. In the Greek, that's second person plural, y'all. Grace to y'all, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it changes. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you, singular, second person. Second person, singular. Grace to y'all, verse 3. Verse 4, I thank God for you, always in my prayers, hearing of your, second person, singular, your love and faith which you, second person, singular, have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. So while he addresses the letter to and says hello to Philemon, his wife, and his son, presumably, the letter is particularly to one person, and that is Philemon. So Paul, among other writers, he and Timothy are sending a message, but there's one primary writer. Who is it? Paul. And he is writing to, generally, three people. Philemon, his wife, his son, but to which one particularly? Philemon. This, therefore, is a personal letter about a personal issue, and it is the only letter like it in the entire New Testament. Let me also say that this is also the only letter written by Paul in the entire New Testament where he does not mention the death or the resurrection of Jesus explicitly. So then, there is a reason for that, and there's a reason why this was included in the Holy Scripture. Amen? Good. Two of us, brother Rick. The rest, oh boy. So, in verse number 4, think about Paul saying, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Is there anybody in your life that every time you get on your knees, you think about them and you mention them before the Lord? Everybody needs some precious people in their lives. If you are a part of this body this morning of 300 plus people and you don't have someone that comes to your mind when you hit your knees every morning, we got to get you meeting with people. We got to get you to lunch with a deacon. We got to get you friending with some people in a small group. You have to get involved in a ministry. You need to get on a missions trip. You need to do something. You can't be a recluse all your life. The reality is that in a week or 3 weeks or 9 weeks or a year, if you don't find a friend somewhere in this building, you won't be in this church. Well, I don't need anybody. Now, that's anti-Bible. You need the body of Jesus. You need the body of Christ. And Paul says to Philemon, you make me so happy. I thank God upon every mention of you. Here he is. Hearing your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. All right, so right there, you know that he is loving the Lord his God, heart, soul, mind, strength, and his neighbor, his first neighbors, his household, and his church. He's loving them, the saints, as himself. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. If you're reading this, you should by now be thinking, what in the world is he writing about? Get off the landing strip. You know, okay, I thank God for you. Hey to the wife. Hey to the kid. Hey, everyone. How you doing? Man, I thank God for you. You're super. Love talking about you. Love praying about you. Love hearing about you. Okay. I like it so far. What are you really going to tell me? Oh, you've got everything you need in verse 6. Everything you need in the faith that we share. The sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Takeaway there, every believer in this building has something good in them. And every believer in this building has something good in them because you have Christ in you. When you feel like your strength is exhausted, you still have good things in you. Oh, man, Pastor Bill, I don't feel it. I know. I get it. I know that you're exhausted at the end of the week, and you're like, I cannot talk to anybody. Everybody, leave me alone. Safe space. And the Word of God seems to be saying here that there's a power in you that goes beyond your natural power. Verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love. Paul says, I can feel your love. I've felt your love all the way from here. Where is Paul? Verse 1, prison. Where? Rome. When? About Acts 28 time. He's in his hired house. He's under house arrest in Rome. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, he still hasn't gotten to the errand. I love this. He's being worked. I remember, you know, we're kind of a cut to the chase sort of society in America. We kind of want to handle our errands and get off the phone, you know? Let me just tell you what I'm calling for. Let's cut to the chase. It's one of the few cultures where that works. Remember over in the Middle East, if we sat down and started asking for things from the mullah or the village elders, we were sent on our way quickly with nothing. We had to be willing to sit there and drink that chai for 2 and 3 hours. It's not chai like Starbucks chai. It's chai like, what is that sludge in the bottom half of my cup chai? Can I have a spoon please chai? And you sit there and stir that mud in the bottom of that hot water. and you sit there and you drink it, and when it looks like they're ready to talk, then you can talk. Paul is taking his time in typical Oriental fashion, typical Middle East fashion. He said, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake. Love's sake. Do you see that in verse 9? Love's sake. I was listening to someone earlier this week who was telling me about their experience at one of the Anonymous programs. If you go to Alcoholics Anonymous or Narcotics Anonymous or Gamblers Anonymous, I'm not upset with you. But typically, they have to make the common denominator so common that they couldn't possibly offend anybody. And when you can't offend anybody, you're not actually probably speaking truth. Speaking truth typically offends people. And when you narrow everything down to God is love, and love is love, and I believe in love, and stop in the name of love, and everything else dealing with love, we become a watered-down religion. And I'm thinking of particularly Christian Science. The founder, Mary Baker Eddy, started in Boston in the 1850s. How many of you have ever heard of that religion? You know, their religion is very simple. There is no person named God. God is love. He's the love principle. Here in verse number 9, Paul would not accept that. For love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged. Exactly. How old is Paul here? He is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, the end of verse 9. Exactly how old is this man who is in chains in prison? How old is he? Well, he's aged. By his own testimony, he is aged. Well, how old is that? Well, we've discussed before, if this is in the early 60s AD, then he is probably around 60 years old. Here's an older man who is being called of God to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ and to be in prison. We've talked about this more on Sunday nights than we did on Sunday mornings. Bless you, brother. I read your mind. You were reading my mind. I read your mind that you're reading my mind. Thank you. Praise the Lord for Keith. Wonderful. That only means that I sounded as bad as I thought. Thank God. I didn't know they made shot glass water bottles, though. That's pretty good. That's good. I didn't mean nothing by that. That's awful timing. It's water. Verse 10. Can we get back to the passage? Verse 10. I appeal to you. Here's what Paul's getting to. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. He has no issue saying that this man was born again. He had a new birth while I was in prison, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore need to receive him, that is my own heart. Take him like you would me, whom I've wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. This man ran from you to me, has been ministering to me during visitation hours at the jail. That's the story. Here's a man who is not saved. He got saved, verse 10, when he visited Paul. He got the gospel that Philemon's got. He got the gospel that Paul's got. He's got the faith that Paul's got. He's got the faith that Philemon's got. And now Paul is writing his owner to say, this man ministered to me, and I'm sending him back to you, even though I didn't really want to. I'm asking you something that you don't really have to do, necessarily. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, a brother to you in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention to you, I won't mention it, I won't say a thing about the fact that you owe me your life. See that? I won't say anything about the fact that you owe me your life. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. In other words, look at verse 6. The hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Now, verse 20, refresh my heart. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You don't have to do it, but I'm glad you will. This is great stuff. Can you see the humanity in Paul's pen here? Now, I'm not forcing you to do it. Of course, I won't mention that you owe me everything. And you may not choose to do this, but I'm glad that you will. Meanwhile, and think about the faith of this Paul. Prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I'll be granted to you. Not only, Philemon, are you going to do what I've asked, and that is take this runaway slave back as a brother and not a slave, but keep praying for my release, and I'm sure that I'll be there just as soon as my room is ready. That's a lot of faith. And this is the same Paul that in 2 Timothy 4:7 said, my time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to die. So somewhere between Philemon and 2 Timothy 4, Paul knew that he was going to die in a different imprisonment. This is a good indication that you can be full of faith in your prayer life when you know you're praying within the will of God. Because 1 John 5 says that when we ask what he wills, we have it. And he's so sure of it. He says, fluff my pillow, I'll be there soon. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And all God's people said. Amen. Three movements to this very short message. Now that we're done reading the verses. Number one, the occasion of the letter. The occasion of the letter. Put the next slide up, please. So, in case you can't read it, the second column, the center column is Colossians. The right column is Philemon. And you'll notice the names on the left. First of all, notice the bottom line. Paul is writing both of them while in prison. And now you'll notice all the personalities on the left. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 people on the left. And you'll notice that their statuses in both letters are the same. You'll notice that both groups of people are in both letters, the personal letter to Philemon and the church letter to Colossians. This is why we believe that the Colossian church actually met in Philemon's house. As a matter of fact, this is why we believe that it is the church mentioned in Philemon verse 2. The Colossian church in Philemon 2 is the same Colossian church that received the letter of Colossians from Paul. After all, Tychicus, which is the name mentioned in Colossians as the carrier, is the person who is carrying this letter. Onesimus is seen as the person going back with Tychicus in Colossians. We'll cover that tonight. But we'll notice now that there are basically four letters carried at the same time by the same man from the same location. Here it is. Tychicus leaves Paul in prison with Onesimus, and he carries Ephesians, the book in your Bible, Colossians, the book in your Bible, Philemon, the book in your Bible, and probably a fourth book mentioned in the last chapter of Colossians known as Laodiceans. We don't have that letter anymore. It's mentioned. It's mentioned in the book of Colossians, and we'll talk more about that maybe this evening. So best we can tell, Paul is carrying four letters with him. The letter to the Laodiceans, the letter to the Colossians, the letter to the Ephesians, and the letter to a church member, maybe even the man who hosted the church of Colossians, a man named Philemon. Two people basically carrying the letter, far as we know. Onesimus, the runaway slave, is one of them. So, that's the occasion, and that's point one. Point two, what is the reason for the letter? Basically, I'd like to tell you what it's not. It is not to abolish slavery. Now, I am an abolitionist. I'm just 150 years late. I don't think that a person should own another person. I don't think that we should probably spend a whole lot of time wondering why Paul doesn't squash all of slavery right here in this letter. But the reality that the letter of Colossians, which is to the church in Philemon's house, talks about slaves obeying their masters in the Lord and masters loving their slaves as brothers in Christ because they also have a master in heaven, tells us that Paul was not necessarily interested in handling social issues outside the kingdom of God. Let me say that again. Paul was far more concerned with how we treat each other than with how they treat each other. So when people say, why don't the biblical authors squash slavery, that proves that whatever the Bible says about homosexuality isn't applicable because slavery's in the Bible and we don't have slaves anymore. Well, the reality is the reason we don't have slaves in this book is because we're not allowed to own brothers and sisters in Christ, as it states. He says in verse number 16, receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So, what is Paul trying to do here? Should we be upset? Paul's a victim of social injustice, after all. Religious discrimination, if you will. And therefore prioritizes justice in the kingdom of God of greater importance than he does justice in society. He's in a Roman world with a Roman godless Caesar. And he says that we ought to render, therefore, to all their dues in Romans 13. And that they are a power from God. Do you remember that? Six of you? Any more? I have a feeling I'm losing you this morning. This is the word of God, you know. And so we now have the fact that we have Paul now faced with deciding whether the gospel affects the way that the church deals with one another, even masters to slaves. Paul was not out to change the Roman world. Paul was out to get Christians to live like it. And there is a fantastic difference. And so the two reasons why he is writing this short little letter to Philemon is, number one, to appeal for the safe return of Brother O. Brother Onesimus. When he left Philemon, he was just a runaway slave looking for some help from a friend of the owner's. He finds Paul. Friends, he leaves Turkey and finds himself in Italy. This was no small trip to find a sympathetic ear. He goes a long ways to find a man that will hear his cause. And he finds one in Paul. But Paul, what does Paul do? Does Paul talk to him about social injustice? Does Paul talk to him about how his boss Philemon should be much more understanding? Does Paul talk to him about work conditions? No, Paul talks to him about the gospel. Hear me when I tell you this. The world's greatest need is still forgiveness of sins from God Almighty. It still is. Maybe it's social injustice, but probably not. Not if you believe your Bible. We find out that the major concern that we have for our neighbors is not what they're going through necessarily and primarily, but what they will go through if they don't have peace with God at death's door. We are not interested in first and only making earth a more comfortable place from which a person may springboard to hell. So let's keep the first things first. And then he writes this letter to remind Philemon of their shared responsibility, their shared relationship. That verse number 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus, and that your faith may become effective, particularly in verse number 4, your love and faith. And in verse number 7, we have great joy and consolation because of the hearts of the saints. You have a shared faith. Verse 6, the sharing of your faith is a Greek word. It might be communication or conversation of your faith in the King James, but the sharing of your faith is the Greek word koinonia. It has the idea of a fellowship. Two dudes in the same boat, rowing the same way at the same time, same cadence. If that doesn't happen, you have several frustrated people with oars. And here we're told that the reason for this letter is so that Paul can get Philemon to make sure that he's pushing and pulling at the right times in this gospel ship. Yeah. Super important. I'll get to my third and most important point here as we land the plane. I just want to remind you that it's not my custom to revisit a book after I preach it. It's really important that you get the main point of this book, especially since I told you at the outset that Paul does not preach the gospel explicitly in this letter. And that brings me to point number 3. Christ is pictured by Paul in this letter to Philemon. I'd like to show it to you if I could. I'd like you to see it just as plain as this nose on my face if I could. You might notice, since we're talking about Paul showing Philemon the gospel, look at verses 8, 9, and 10. He says, I appeal to you, verse 9, for love's sake, being such a one as Paul the aged. Verse 10, I appeal to you, verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is unprofitable, who once was unprofitable, but now is profitable to you and to me. He says in verse 12, I'm sending him back, receive him as my own heart. Receive him as you would me. Verse 17, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Second time in a handful of verses, Paul says, hey, if you're thinking ill of your runaway slave, I want you to think of him like you think of me. Did you get this? You'll miss the entire story if you don't get this. That is one half of the gospel. God receives us as he receives Christ. But that is only possible because of the first half. Here we go. Verse 18. If he has wronged you or owes anything, put it on my account. That is the first half of the gospel. That is what Paul otherwise preaches in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, it was a double swap at Calvary. Jesus became our wrongs, and we by faith at Calvary become his rights. This is so important. This won't be talked about much tomorrow. This is not a big deal in the world. This is intangible to them. But when we talk about Paul being Christ to Philemon, he is preaching the gospel to Philemon. He is saying just as Christ was everything to the Father on our behalf, I want to be everything to you on Onesimus' behalf. Everything you want from him, get from me. That is the gospel. Jesus is not God's surrender of his righteous rule and his holy standard. Jesus is the satisfaction of God's justice and his holiness. God cannot arbitrarily forgive us. He cannot arbitrarily forgive anybody. He must do so while satisfying his own holy righteousness. And so he does that. And here, this is a lot like the Good Samaritan. I don't know if you remember the story of the Good Samaritan on Luke 10, but you remember that the Good Samaritan comes and puts oil on the wounds of the man who's beaten on the road to Jericho. Do you remember this? He takes him to an inn. Do you remember this? Gives the man enough payment for 2 days and says, I'll be back, and if he has any more to pay, I'll take care of it. Friends, this is nothing other than a picture of Jesus Christ. Paul says to Philemon, hey, if you don't want to receive this dirtbag back, if you're sure he's not yet a Christian, if you're pretty sure that he's manipulating you, making you think he just got some religion, then believe through my belief. Let me believe for you. I'll be his surety. Leads me to 2 takeaways, and then we're done. In conclusion, well, I already preached that point. In my second conclusion, real gospel-centered love is incredibly personal. This is not a theoretical faith. What Paul is trying to get Philemon to do is see what God did for him. Philemon, you were a rebel from God. Philemon, you ran away from your master. Philemon, you're not as good as you think you are. Philemon, I need to remind you that God accepted Christ on your behalf. I need you to know this, Philemon. And he says, Philemon, if you're not getting it yet, I want you to remind yourself that you can accept Onesimus if you can accept me. To accept Onesimus is to accept me. So this gospel-centered reality where God forgives his enemies is of greatest importance. And this is why we say the first fruit of a real born-again believer is forgiveness. That's why the Lord's Prayer ends with, if you forgive not your enemies, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. Friends, enough of this idea that a person can hold a grudge for 10 years against someone, not forgive. They say crazy things like, well, we're friends, I guess, but we're just kind of keeping our distance. Or, I forgive them, but we're not going to go through that again. Well, friends, you need to understand that is anti-gospel. And don't come up to me afterwards and say, were you talking about me? Jump in a lake. I'm talking about all of us. I'm not in the mood for your hurt feelings about this. I'm half-cocked over a church that every now and then some persons might say, well, I used to get along with them, but man, do you remember about 4 years ago when they did this and that and everything else, and now they ain't made it right with me? Well, I promise you ain't made everything right with God. There have been things you and I have come up short on God's account, and Christ made up that for us. Real gospel-centered faith is never private. Well, I got this walk with Jesus. Me and the man upstairs just had a little talk with Jesus. Your little talk with Jesus will make you part of a family, and it'll make you part of a family that knows how to forgive. I want to just tell you, brothers and sisters, this short little book is another way of saying, well, let's say here. Let's see if I can remember the words. Take another glass of water here. Best water I've ever had. Like Onesimus, I ran away. I never thought I'd ever pay for all my sin. Where would I begin? The hour came and I was found. The law was passed and I was bound for all my sin. What? That's good music, isn't it? Miss Nikki helping me sing. Where would I begin? Put that on my account is what the master said. Put that on my account and cancel all the debt. My sins were oh so bad, and great was their amount, but now I'm free and glad, they're all on Christ's account. But the old account is settled now, and at Jesus' feet I humbly bow, oh praise his name, I'll never be the same. But there's more, there's even more than this, he's given me his righteousness, oh bless his name, oh praise his name, put that on my account, is what the Savior said, put that on my account, and cancel all the debt. My sins were oh so bad, and great was their amount, but now I'm free and glad, they're all on Christ's account. Friends, this is the gospel, and it is what we owe our life to. You show me someone in here that's unqualified for forgiveness from you, and I will ask God to show you how deep a hole he pulled you out of. Some of us need to go back to the chains. Can you hear the clang of the chains? Can you hear the clang of the hammer at Calvary? What an awful cost was paid for our sins. Shall we stand together?